Galatians chapter 6, resuming our study at verse 12. We saw last time about Paul and how he had talked about the large letters, and I handed out a document which is a copy of a first century, this is called an autograph. Now, we don't have any autographs from the New Testament. They've all been long gone. They disintegrated, which you wouldn't expect to find an autograph. But you would expect to find autographs from letters that were written by various people in the first century, because lots of letters, I mean millions and millions of letters were written. Letters about contracts and commerce and all sorts of things. So just by the law of averages, you would think, well, okay, I can accept the fact that we're not going to have an autograph of the New Testament. There weren't that many, there weren't that many autographs. We've got these letters from the New Testament, and autograph means it's an original. Now, we've got a lot of copies that date back almost to the autograph of these New Testament letters. In fact, we saw last time that we have a copy that dates back to 120 AD from a fragment from the book of John. And if that book was written in 90 AD, that's only 30 years from the original. But what you have before you is an actual autograph from a first century document about the time of Jesus that was found in a trash heap in Egypt, very dry place. And so some scholars have collected all these autographs, and they make certain, you can make certain assumptions about how the New Testament letters were written. So we saw last time that Paul said, "See what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand," verse 11. You'll notice the one you have before you is a standard transaction. You'll see at the top, the letters are very neatly written because they didn't have Xerox machines. So most people, when they had official documents, they had hire what's called a scrivener. And so the scrivener would write out the document between the two parties, and they'd be very neat, and they'd be very precise, and you'd pay them money. Then they'd leave a bottom at the part, they'd leave a big blank part at the bottom in many cases, where the two parties could write what they wanted to write. And you'll notice the example you have before you, can see it's very neat at the top, very sloppy at the bottom, and the large letters at the bottom. And that's obviously the two parties that made this contract. They wrote some extra information in there. So they might say, well, we agree with everything in the top of the contract, but I just thought I want my dog Plato to have an extra helping of food every third day, and I'm going to write that in my own hand. So Paul would, as we studied last time, he would sign his letters in his own hand, but he would hire a scrivener, or you'd have a born-again believer that would do it pro bono, and that's how things would be done. And so this is not uncommon, and that's what Paul did when he wrote this letter. So he's saying, I'm writing this thing in large letters, because also people were forging Paul's letters. We know that from 1 Corinthians. The Judaizers, the legalists, would say, Paul sent us to tell you this. And we saw in Galatians that Paul said, look, if someone gives you a different gospel, even if it's me or an angel, they're to be accursed. Because Bible doctrine, you can spot. If you know Bible doctrine, you can spot false Bible doctrine. And false Bible doctrine in Paul's context here was they were saying you had to be circumcised. That's false. Or you had to do this to be saved. That's false. So he would say, I'm writing this in my own hand. Now, all the other letters where he made references to his large letters or his handwriting, that was about it. We studied that last time. This, however, goes on for several verses. So Paul wanted to write in his own hand to recap these things. So his writing is not that good. It's just like doctors. A lot of doctors are very brilliant people, but their handwriting is horrible. It's kind of a joke. No one can read it, but they're brilliant, the ones that are good. Paul was a genius. He was a graduate of the University of Tarsus. He was a graduate of the top theological seminary in Jerusalem. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He just didn't have good handwriting. and also, we know his eyesight was bad. So maybe he wrote with large letters because he was, his eyes were given out on him. We know that he talked to the Galatians about when he came to them, he had some type of a flare-up with his eyes. They probably bulged out. And he said, I know you people love me so much, you tear out your own eyes and give them to me if you could. That's the affinity he had with the Galatians. That's why when he left and he saw that they had been tricked by these legalists who gave them false doctrine, he was very upset with them. And we're going back to Galatians chapter 1. He says, who has bewitched you? He said, you were going so good, and now you've fallen off the wagon. And then he kind of chewed him out for falling off the wagon. And so he says, verse 12, those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh tried to compel you to be circumcised, simply so that they will not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. So these are the people that were requiring them. Remember when Paul left, the legalists came in. And they said, what did Paul tell you? Oh, Paul just said you have to believe that Christ died for your sins and you're saved. You can't get unsaved. That's the gospel. Oh, no, 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 no. That's not how you're saved. You've got to adopt the Jewish law. And chief among that is you've got to be circumcised. Now, good news for the females. They didn't have female circumcision. The Muslim world does, which is barbaric. But because circumcision for the male, no loss. It's all dead skin. Circumcision is practiced by certain Muslims in the Islamic communities is a whole different ball of wax, and you can Google that and look it up for yourself. I'm not going to go into it. But it was the males. And so these grown males, these males are Germanic people. They're not the Arab peoples. They're Germanic. In fact, if you look at a lot of people in Turkey today, you say, well, that person has blonde hair and blue eyes and green eyes. They're not Arabs. No. They came from that Germanic stock that transferred over there about 2,500 years ago. So you'll see some remarkable looking people that if you have if you're ethnocentric and you think all Muslims look alike, they don't. Go to Bosnia. They certainly don't. So he says, those that desire to make a good showing in the flesh. In other words, they want to show you in the flesh, the outward appearance. This doesn't refer to the old sin nature. It just refers to your outward appearance. It's the same word, sarx. That they are religious. Because somebody's wrong, right? I always say this all the time. You either Paul's wrong or they're wrong. You both can't be right. Paul is saying you're saved by faith alone and Christ alone. One speck of faith more than none at all. They're saying, not so fast, brother. You got to do this. You got to do that. You got to do the other thing. Do we have that in our churches today? Oh, yeah. Oh, a Christian could never do that. You got to have a head belief. You got to have a heart belief, not just a head. All sorts of phony stuff. Well, either they're wrong or the Bible's wrong. Of course, they don't know the Bible. So you both can't be right. And so Paul is basically admitting that. Yeah, they think they're right. They're going to do a good showing in the flesh. They get the pat on the head and everything else, and they think they're doing God's work. And they're very sincere about it. But sincerity does not save you, and sincerity doesn't impress God. I'll give you one example since we did the Lord's Supper today. I'll tell you somebody that was very sincere, and that's Judas. When he left the Last Supper, he went and betrayed Jesus, and then when Jesus was arrested, he repented. The word he used is melomelomai. He didn't use the word metanoeo, which means to change your mind. It means he changed his mind, is very sorry. He's very sincere. Now, you can test how sincere he was with his actions. We're told in the scripture that Judas loved money. He was a cheat. He was the one that kept the money bag when they went around and got hamburgers and stuff. And he'd always have his hand in the money bag to take out a little bit on the side. That's what he did. And he complained about people wasting money. He didn't give a damn about people wasting money. It was just more money he couldn't steal. Remember when the lady took her hair and Mary used the perfume that cost about a year's wages and broke it open and anointed the Lord. Well, he got all upset. We could have used that for the poor. And what did the rest of the disciples say? These idiots, they agree with Judas. Oh, yeah, we could have used that for the poor. And Jesus said, well, the poor you're going to have with you always, not me. Leave her alone. So she's using her money. It's her money. It's none of your business what they do with their money. People always want to tell you what to do with your money. It's not your business. It's her money. She saved for a year's wages. And so they're criticizing her. But see, Judas started it and the rest of the do-gooders, because they're human viewpoint. God doesn't need your money. But that's human viewpoint. So Judas gave the money back. That's big for Judas. You might say, well, money's not my big temptation. I could give it back in a heartbeat. Well, that was hard for Judas. And then what was the real proof of sincerity? He killed himself. You can't get much more sincere than killing yourself. But where is he today? Hell. Your sincerity doesn't mean a thing. Your emotion doesn't mean a thing to God. Oh, you can impress other idiots with how sincere you are. God's not impressed. So these Judaizers, these legalists that came in and tried to tell the Galatians false doctrine about here's how you're really saved, and they badmouthed Paul, of course. Paul's an idiot. And they used that trick, that mental trap. I told you before how they did that. I could reconstruct it very easily. They came into the people and said, well, what did Paul tell you? Well, Paul said, you just saved by faith alone in Christ alone. You're in. You can't get out. Did he charge you money? No, he didn't charge us a dime. And then what did they say? Well, the reason he didn't charge you money, because his doctrine, he knows his doctrine is no good, is rotten theology. No good. That's, he didn't dare charge you money. But we're going to charge you money and tell you the truth. And they did charge him money. Now, see, they could do it both ways. They worked this out. So if they went in and did this, and they said, they were prepared, because they didn't know if Paul charged money or not. Now, Paul has a right to get paid. We've seen that before. Pastors have a right to pass the plate. We don't pass the plate here because I don't need your money. I got lots of money. But if I needed it, I might, I have the authority to pass the plate, but I don't need it. So I don't pass the plate. But some churches, that's all the pastor does. He doesn't have any other occupation, or he doesn't have a big bank account. So I don't need your money. But see, they were prepared. If they went in and said, did Paul charge you money? And they said, yes, Paul charges money. They'd say, see, he charged you money because he's just trying to scam you. How much did he charge? X amount of money. We're just going to charge half of that. But they were going to get paid either way. But either way, they made Paul like a bad guy. So they're smart. So Paul says they're operating in the flesh. The flesh means if they're believers, because some of these idiots are believers. Or they're in the flesh. They're in the old sin nature. They're over here. They're carnal. They're not filled with the Holy Spirit. Try to compel you to be circumcised. That's what they wanted. They wanted to compel them to be circumcised so that they will not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. Persecuted means dioko, D-I-O-K-O, which means to pursue in a hostile manner. These legalists were apparently keeping count of all the people they circumcised so they could report back about their success. Because they're not going to stay there forever. They got to go on to the next village. And they wanted to have a numbers game. And of course, it's an ego trip for them. And they're going to say, they're doing this for Christ. I mean, that's what they're saying. We're being persecuted for Christ. We had to come way out here from our nice place in Jerusalem to your sloppy little hovels in the hills. And this is really hard living for us. And we're just doing this because we love you so much. They're all liars. But when they get back and do a report, they're going to have a big report. We circumcised 578 people for the Lord. And many churches today in our communities do the same thing. This is all a numbers game. Our church had 734 people come up today. Yay. And then they hustle you. They say to the congregation, don't come back here next Sunday unless you bring a friend. We need somebody to come in. Why do they need them to come in? Well, they need the money. Because I guarantee you, they know who you are, and they passed out a little card for you to fill out, and they're going to hit you for the money. Some of them are more subtle than others. Some of them aren't very subtle at all. You must give 10%. That's not subtle when you do the 10% scam. There's no such thing as a 10%. It's all man-made nonsense for the church age. It's a lie. But a lot of people are sucked into that lie, and they got to give 10%. But if you're really, as we studied before, if you're really following the Old Testament, you should be hitting them for at least 30%, not 10%. The tie means 10, that's true. But see, they had like four ties in the Old Testament. You wouldn't get away in the Old Testament with just 10% of your income. They were hitting you for 30%. So why don't churches today do the 30%? Because I know people ain't going to stand for 30. They might go for 10, but they ain't going to go for 30. Because in the Old Testament, you had to give 10% for the Levites, 10% for maintenance of the temple. Every third year, you had to give another 10% for the maintenance of the poor, every third year, not every year. Then on top of that, you had a tax imposed by the civil society, the kings or whatever. And then if you're under occupation from the Romans, you get another 10%. So you're hitting 50%. That's a pretty heavy, that's like you're living in New York. But see, whoever thought this up for the church age, they said, man, people aren't going to go for that. But see, they're not going to study the Old Testament. We'll just hit them for the 10%. And then we'll tell them, the tithe means 10%. Yeah, it does. But see, they hit you with four different tithes. And five if you're under the Roman control. Or when the Greeks were in power, under the Greek control. Before the Jews had their secession from the Greeks. Remember, the Greeks conquered the Jews as well. And then the Maccabeans revolted. They threw the Greeks out. They had a little time of prosperity, and the Romans came in. So it's all a scam, but that's what they're doing. Verse 13, for those who are circumcised do not even keep the law themselves. In other words, the people that are circumcised, they don't keep the full law. No one can keep the Mosaic law, as Jesus said. Impossible. That's what Paul said many times. Nobody can keep the entire Mosaic law. And if you miss the Mosaic law in one point, you're going to hell if you think you're going to be saved by the Mosaic law. That's a general theme of Romans, right? If you're going to think you're saved by keeping the Mosaic law, you must keep all the law. The law curses you in the Old Testament. It can't save you. So that's what he's saying. These people don't even keep the whole law. They can't. Oh, but they got circumcised. Whoop-de-doo. But they desire to have you circumcised so that they may boast in your flesh. The word for boast is kakakomai. And this is an onomatopoeia. An onomatopoeia. I love onomatopoeias. Onomatopoeia, what's that? That's a word that sounds like the thing you're describing. For example, the English word crack, that's an onomatopoeia because you're describing a crack, and that's what it sounds like, crack. Or if you got the word snake, that's an onomatopoeia, snake. See that? Kakakomai. So here's your question for today. What does kakakomai sound like? If you've been on the farm, what goes kakakomak? It's a rooster. Roosters boast, right? That's what they do. It's first thing in the morning. I'm the king of this hen house. Kakakomai. Cock-a-doodle-doo. And that's where they got the word. The Greeks heard the word. They said, well, that word, that rooster is boasting about he's the top rooster. And, of course, if you've got another rooster, they'll boast. And then they'll start fighting each other to see who's the top rooster. But that's an onomatopoeia. Kakakomai. So you learned something today. Kakakomai. And that's the Greek word for boast. And he says, that's what they're doing it. That's why they do it. They do it so they can boast. They can boast in your flesh. In other words, I did this. I made these people cut off their cut off the dead skin around their thing. Now, the Jews that came and did this, they can't kakakomai too much. Because when they got circumcised, it was on the eighth day according to the Mosaic law. And they didn't remember it. Guarantee it. Now, when they're little, they're screaming crazy. The mother probably doesn't like it, but they don't remember it. But these are full-grown adult males, these Galatians. They're going to remember that for the rest of their life. They got a lot more to kakakomai than these people. So that's the boasting. So what about this boasting stuff? 2 Corinthians 10, chapter 17 to 18. Just go back a couple of pages here, not too many pages. What should we boast about? 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 17 and 18. 2 Corinthians 10, yes, 17 and 18. There we go. But he who boasts, kakakomai, same word, is to boast in the Lord. Boast in the Lord. That's God. For it is not he who commends himself that is approved. That's what these people are doing. They're patting themselves on the back. Well, I do such great work that God's going to just bless me and let me look at all the points I'm racking up for Jesus. But he whom the Lord commends, that's who gets the rewards. He who the Lord commends. You don't commend yourself. The Lord commends you. So if you really want to boast, go to Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23. Old Testament. Jeremiah was the weeping prophet. They called him. He didn't weep all the time. Well, yeah, he lost his fiancée. But maybe that was a good thing. I don't know. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23. Wonderful verse. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23. Well, let's see. Jeremiah 9, 23. Hold on one second, because I don't think it's Jeremiah 9:23.
We have this book here.
I thought my memory could serve me correct. What is not Jeremiah 9:23? It is 9:23. Oh, yeah, there it is. Yeah, it is Jeremiah 9:23. I apologize. I was right. Okay, Jeremiah 9:23. Thus says the Lord. This is, this statement, thus says the Lord, is used, I don't know, over 1,000 times in the Old Testament, which tells you this is coming directly from God himself. Jeremiah 9:23, thus says the Lord. In other words, pay attention. Jesus would use the phrase, truly, truly. In other words, pay attention, I'm about ready to give you a gem of Bible doctrine. Thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom. In other words, you got a high IQ? Look at me, I got the high IQ, I study, I do this, I use my IQ, I can boast about all the brilliant stuff I do. And let not the mighty man boast of his might. Well, this is another example of a human. I got strong bones, I can do anything, so these are two people that are boasting about things that they have. So let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, and let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not a rich man boast of his riches. Well, there's a third category. I got lots of money. Look at all the money I got. And of course, if you have money, you can do a lot of things with money. And so you can boast about your money. And this is what a lot of people want. They want wisdom, they want strength, they want money. That's what they want in life, and they're going to boast about it. Look what I got. Verse 24, but let him who boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness. Loving kindness, a better translation, is mercy. What is mercy? Mercy is grace in action. Grace means you don't earn it, you don't deserve it, you don't can't work for it. Mercy is when God activates grace. And that's the grace of God. We're saved by God's loving kindness. I am the Lord who exercises mercy, justice, and righteousness. That's God's attributes. He's absolute justice. He's absolute righteousness. So what the righteousness of God demands, the justice of God will execute. Thank goodness. So we receive the righteousness of God at salvation. So now we're in that circle. And therefore, the justice of God must bless us. However, if you refuse to accept the offer of salvation, then the justice of God is going to come down on you, because the righteousness of God can have nothing to do with minus R except to condemn it. And that's what the Bible says about the nature of God. We also know that the word holy in the Bible consists of two attributes, God's righteousness and his justice equals his holiness. This was represented in the Old Testament by the Ark. The Ark of the Covenant had a lid on top of it. It was acacia wood, which represented the humanity, the Messiah, covered in pure gold, which represented his deity. On top of the lid, you had an angel, and you had another angel. And they had wings, and they were looking down at their head was situated in such a way that they looked down at the middle of the thing here. And once a year on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would come in and sprinkle blood right here. Now, inside of the box were three items that represented the sin of all humans, of the Hebrews in particular. One, you had a jar of golden manna, which represented their rejection of God's provision. Two, you had Aaron's rod, his stick that budded, which represented their rejection of God's authority. And three, you had the tablets of the law, which represented their rejection of God's law. All these things taken together represent sin. So once a day, the high priest would take the blood of the animal, sprinkle it on the top of the mercy seat, which covers the sin. And this angel stood for the righteousness of God. This angel stood for the justice of God. So the righteousness and the justice of God looked down at the blood, which is represents the work of Christ on the cross, and they were satisfied. And the high priest would come out of the tent, and he would say, I've done the ritual, and the nation's going forward for one more year. But this ritual taught a lot of information, if you knew what the ritual stood for. And so the righteousness and the justice of God is what those two angels stood for, and that stands for the holiness of God. God is absolutely holy. He's not Santa Claus. He can't let you in because you've been just good enough. You must be perfect. And therefore, the blood of Christ provides that work. And they look down, and that's why the blood of Christ, my blood, not his literal blood, but that's the animal blood that was drained out of that animal that was sacrificed outside the tent, and the blood was brought into the tent, into the high holy of holies. That was the inner compartment. So if you want to boast about something, boast about that. For I delight in these things, declares the Lord. That's what the Lord delights in, that you know him. So if you want to please God, know God. If you don't want to please God, well, just be your normal self. Don't know anything. Most believers, of course, do not please God. They don't know anything about Jesus. Or they make up their own God. Well, God would never have hell. I don't like hell. I'm just going to tear all those pages out of my Bible. And God wouldn't, like, you know, there's got to be female preachers. Why would God restrict that to males? I don't like that. We're going to have a female preacher. Well, they just made up their own God. So as we say many times, either the Bible's wrong or that church is wrong. They both can't be right. Our choice in this ministry is the Bible's always right. Always right. If I had my way, there's a lot of people I wouldn't want to see in heaven. I have my own prejudices about certain behavior that other humans do. Large categories of them. But thank goodness I'm not God. So you can be a homosexual, you can call yourself a girl and you're a boy, or you can call yourself a boy and you're a girl and call yourself Napoleon. I'm just not going to be in your fantasy with you, but you can call yourself whatever you want to call yourself. And if you're a born-again believer, you're going to be in heaven. You're going to be in heaven. And if you're a murderer and you're a born-again believer, you're going to be in heaven. You might say, I'd let no murderers into heaven. Doesn't matter what you think. It's the grace of God. There's no sin that can keep you out of the grace of God. Now, once you're a born-again believer, you got to make a decision. What am I supposed to do now? I know I'm eternally secured and saved. Well, what am I supposed to do now? You're supposed to please God. And you want to boast about something? Boast about the fact that you know God. And then God's impressed with that, because God's not a hypocrite. He's impressed with himself. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word this morning. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us by these things in Christ's name. Amen.